Steve didn't choose this choice that he's facing now of being unemployed. Steve and Steve. That wasn't a part of their plan. But they are yielded. God found in them a yieldedness. And the story, there are many stories like that here this morning. It's just that everybody hadn't had an opportunity to tell their story. But God is going to keep you dependent on Himself for His own glorious purposes. And if you fight against that, you're going to compromise. You're going to compromise somewhere down the line if you fight against that. Now, you obey God. When God's will is made known to you, when you know His ways and you know this is God's requirement for me, you do it. Never mind how it adds up on paper. You just do it. We never in the walk of faith, whatever we face, we never take a pro and con approach to a decision. Because there may be a lot of cons and very few pros. But if God said, do that, that's what we do. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's who He is. That is a revelation of His rank, of His sovereignty, of what we think about Him in comparison with what we see or what we feel or what it seems like. We bow to Him. We give Him the highest place. If He's saying, raise the knife to your only son, and that defies every line of logic and human reasoning and every social and cultural acceptable thing, because of His rank, because of His record, because of His person, because of His attributes. You have to defy human reasoning. You have to defy cultural norms, and you have to raise the knife. And then at His time, He is revealed to you as Jehovah Jireh. And if you compromise, you'll never know Him as Jehovah Jireh. If you compromise somewhere along the line to satisfy human reasoning, to satisfy family pressure, to satisfy cultural norms, you'll never know Him in the way He wants to be known. Your faith walk will never be adventuresome and exciting, and He will never be glorious. He will only be a denominational figure, a creed, a dead letter that explains and defines Him. But no, He wants to be your Father. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be all in all to you. Hallelujah. And I believe that the Lord, in His great mercy, is leading us in that direction. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, but go ahead and turn to Psalms chapter 2. That He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus, we're talking about. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to our fathers by the prophets, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And one of the things we learn about His Son in these verses is that He not only is heir of all things, creator of all things, and nothing that is without Him. nothing that is made was made without Him, and that He not only is Creator, but He is Sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? A vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And Zion is what we are. We are Zion. It's not him who is circumcised in the flesh that is Israel or Zion. And you find this beautifully set forth in the epistles, in Hebrews, in Galatians, in Ephesians, that it's that person that's been circumcised in their heart that is Zion. And we are Zion. And you can take every Zion verse in the whole Bible, Isaiah, the Psalms, and you can embrace it. And you can have it for substance, for faith. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. One of the chapter titles in that, well, the first chapter title in Dave's book is Lessons We Never Learn from History. I mean, he says lessons we never learned from the Great Depression of 1929. But we've talked about it in here before. Things that we've never learned from history. Nothing's new under the sun. About three Sundays ago, that's where we started off in all this. Nothing new under the sun. We have a great opportunity here at the end of the age to look back and learn and to encourage ourselves to a position of faith, regardless of what it looks like, what it seems like, because those faithers, those who walked by faith, were also in impossible circumstances, and the Lord delivered them. And they testify that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, it would be very precarious. It would be very dangerous. It would be very leave us with much insecurity if it said that God delivers the righteous out of most every affliction. Oh, dear. Because we'd always be putting ourselves in the exception box. And how many of us do that anyway? Yes, I know the Lord has promised this. Yes, I know the Lord. has said this. Yes, I know the Lord did that for him, did that for her, but I have disqualified myself some way. I don't measure up. And that's been spoken to here today already. I tell you that many are the afflictions of the righteous. And you're not righteous on your own. It does not depend on you. You are the product of a finished work that God did Himself when He by Himself has purged our sins and cleansed our conscience. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and it's yours to receive by faith in Him. Not in you. Not, oh, I can handle this. Oh, I can do this. No, in Him we live and move and have our being. Isn't it glorious? Hallelujah. I think I need a red light right here to push when it's time to shout. It is. We need... Okay. Why do the heathen rage? When Rome ruled the earth, two monumental pillars were erected in Spain. One read, "To Caesar Augustus for having extended the Roman Empire in the east and the west, and for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin." The other monument read, "To Caesar Augustus, for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ, and for having extended the worship of the gods." Now, this is just an example of the people imagining a vain thing. I didn't bring that paper with me this morning, but I have quoted to you the quotes of modern politicians who are talking about the same kind of thing. That the most divisive thing in the earth, politically and socially, is Christianity. A people who are so bigoted that in spite of national preferences and in spite of cultural heritage, they will stand in the face of the world and say, "There is one name under heaven whereby men must be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ." And they'll say, "How bigoted, how uninformed, how awkward, what contributors to division and enemies of world peace they are." But let me tell you that Christianity was not wiped out, in case you haven't noticed. You cannot find the burial place for the church. And if this thing lasts another 1,000 years without that divine intervention that we're all looking for, there will not, in the next 1,000 years, be a burial place for the church. See, Jesus said it, and it applies to this. We're talking about the death of the church. No. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Hallelujah. There, folks, there's life in this room this afternoon. There's life in people's hearts that is not conditional to circumstances. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord has not imputed iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is that man. And that word is unconditional. It's a state of being. Blessing. Nothing external can change that. It is of the Lord. It is eternal. It is unchangeable. It is Why is it unchangeable? Why is it eternal? Why is it not threatened? It can't be extinguished. Because the gift that He gives is Himself. Hallelujah! And those words describe Him. Eternal, immortal, incorruptible, unchangeable. He lives in me. He's not after performance. He's after habitation. Oh, I don't remember whether it was a Tuesday or a Thursday or what, but I remember the day that my ears finally heard that. That God, and it was addressed to me, Bracy. The teacher said, Bracy, God's not after performance. He's after habitation. And while I was feeling the utter inadequacy, and rightly so, of being able to measure up and to give Him the performance worthy of Him, worthy of His name, worthy of His works, worthy of His redemptive plan, worthy of Himself, worthy of His Holy Spirit, I was under a heavy load to perform something that would speak the worthiness I felt of His own self, but I could not. But habitation, my ears heard it, my heart heard it, my spirit heard it. Yes, yes, wide open to You living in me. You come. I know You won't come against Your will. I know You won't come against grace, and You won't come against holiness, and You won't come against any of Your attributes. But if You want residence here, I've opened it up to You. You come. You live in me. And He came. He came to stay, knowing my weaknesses, touched with the feeling of my infirmities. Yet He loves me and will rush to my aid when I'm in need, touched with the feelings of my infirmities. All the time saying, draw near, draw near, draw near. Let nothing separate us. How vain were the schemes of King Herod. How vain were the schemes of Pharaoh against Almighty God's plan for a godly seed. Plan for the seed of Abraham to be expressed in Jesus Christ, and all the nations of the earth be blessed through that seed. How vain were the attempts to thwart God's plan. God always had a Noah, always had a Moses, always had a people of faith. How vain to guard an empty tomb with Rome's army. Only vain, limited imaginations would seal a tomb against the word of His power. Can you please get it in focus this morning? We're not talking about Volvo trucks. We're not talking about the paint that's peeling off at your house. We're not talking about things that break. And we're not talking about running out of money. And we're not talking about all the things that we experience. We're not talking about the multitude of the tests of our faith and so on, which, by the way, is more precious than gold that perisheth. For us who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. No, we're talking about decrees. We're talking about Alpha and Omega. We're talking about incorruptible. We're talking about eternal. We're talking about gloriously holy, rigidly righteous. We're talking about He who began a work in you, will bring it to pass. We went around and got each individual story. It would be so interesting. But in all of us, you would not find one that would stand and say, "Oh, I was ready for this. I knew I could do it. I was equipped for it. God really got a good deal when He got me." No, it wouldn't be any of that. It would be insufficiency, inadequacy, failure, a history of it, and no hope for anything else, even with better education and more finances and more of what makes us feel like that we can do it and that we can handle it. None of that has commended us to God. We were base and we were weak, and He chose us because we knew we were. We knew we needed Him, and we are the people He has chose to reveal Himself as an all-sufficient God to, and take charge of our lives and bring us into crisis that He might get our full attention, because we're so easily distracted when we're doing good. One of the fruits always consistently of prosperity is apostasy, because we feel strong and that we have need of nothing. And we drift away from a place of realizing our dependence upon God. And these things that cause you pain, and you think, "Oh man, we just got over that. We were looking forward to a little breather. We were looking forward to a little time of blessing. And now this. Oh God, can I face it? Lord, what are You doing?" And we get on the phone and we call a friend who loves us and who has prayed with us before and who understands, and we pour our heart out, because here we are with just one thing after another. What's He doing? He's treating your faith like it's more precious than gold that perishes. He's treating your faith like the thing that brings joy to His heart. He's not interested in all of that external stuff. And He wants to bring you unto Himself. Why are the nations in an uproar, and people devising vain things? And it's going on big time in America. Big time. It's so silly in view of history, in view of all that we have, to know God's dealings with mankind through history and through the courses of nations and God's intervention and the children of Israel and the examples that He's given for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. And yet we are, as a nation, as a politic, as a society, we are blind to the things that God has revealed, and we are devising vain things. Hell-deserving rebels hate the restraints of godliness. That'll never change. That'll never change. You work among hell-deserving rebels. Now that's not our attitude towards them when we interact with them, because knowing that we too were such and have by God's grace been redeemed, we know that there's a reason for us to lay down our life for these hell-deserving sinners. And what is it? That they deserve to go to heaven and don't deserve to go to hell? No, that's not the answer. And that should not be the motivation of our praying for sinners. "Oh God, this guy is such a nice guy. Lord, if You'd just save him, he won't have to go to hell." No, he deserves to go to hell. He's a rebel. He's a willful rebel. He's not going to hell over Adam's sin. He's going to hell over his own sin. But God paid such a great price. Jesus paid such a great price. Suffered. Nobody can measure the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And he did it of his own will. And he deserves that that guy goes to heaven. He deserves that that guy becomes a part of God's kingdom. God's eternal plan of righteous government. God deserves that. And so we pray and we witness and we are kind and we display the attributes of God to people. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Simple as that. I don't care how pretty she is. I don't care how handsome he is. I don't care how charming. I don't care how seemingly upright. If they are not washed in the blood, born again people, their deeds are evil. And they love agape, John 3:19. Men love darkness rather than light. Agape, cherish it, respect it, cling to it, not looking for anything else, got what they want, because their deeds are evil. What do you think's behind persecution of the righteous? What do you think is behind injustice in every society? Men's deeds are evil. And men will choose that which is less responsible for exposing their evil deeds. If there's ever a choice to be made, you can know that this nation is making such a choice today. It's not a choice that makes sense. It's not a choice that's got to do with morality. It's not a choice that has to do with constitution. It's not a choice that has to do with law or order. It's a choice being made because men love darkness rather than light. And to choose the right thing in a nation like we are a part of would be self-condemning. Would be pointing the finger at a man who is guilty of the thing we're doing as a nation. The life we live as a nation. The life we espouse and recommend and reveal and put on the front page and in primetime television and every magazine. Decadence. Perversion. Self, 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 self. If it feels good, if it tastes good, and so on and so forth. Oh, but that's not going to prevail. No. I know the majority's there. I know it's always been like that. But our God has a plan, and His hour has not yet come, but that doesn't mean it's very far away. We're on the threshold. And His king will be rigidly righteous. With a commitment to lawlessness, men despise the rule of God in vain. And in vain attempt to dismantle righteous decrees of an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. Through processes, intellectual processes of man's wisdom, our nation, after all the evidence of its purpose, including that in the 13 original colonies preamble, every one of them stated that the colony was raised up for the propagation of the gospel. Every major university in early America came into existence for the training of preachers and missionaries. and today are full of the vomitings of hell. And through these intellectual processes of man's wisdom, this nation, to show their gratitude for unprecedented blessing and prosperity in the history of our life as a nation, we have maneuvered God out of public life. That's the wisdom of man. But it is vain. It will not succeed. It will not change God's intention. It may cause some discomfort before He comes for us as a church. It may cause pressures that we would have never chosen to face, and yes, even fears and anxieties. But listen, fear, the lack of fear is not the equivalent of faith. Oh, I'm so glad for the day I got a hold of this. And it happened right in this room, right here. You know, the devil will get a hold of a little thing like that and beat you over the head with it all your life. The lack of fear is not the equivalent of faith. Paul said too many times that he feared. He was afraid. Robbers by day, by night, something else by day, I forget what it was. Wrecked, stoned 5 times by his brethren. Well, if you heard a mob was, you heard a mob coming, and there's one more gate between you and that mob, and the last one stoned you and left you for dead, you think you wouldn't be afraid? But the thing is that we experience fear, but we stand up on the side of faith. That's the glory of it all. Is we don't give in to what we feel. We don't give in to what we might dread in the body, in the temple. We believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This isn't the moment we had in mind, but it doesn't change the truth. And if this is the moment He has in mind, He'll take care of the kids. He'll take care of the mortgage payment. He'll take care of the rest. He never overlooks anything. Our God is an awesome God. He does reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and might. Our God is an awesome God. In arrogance and contempt toward God's sovereignty over history, all history is the slow development of God's eternal purposes. It is. If it's Russia, it is. If it's China, it is. If it's Peru, it is. If it's Great Britain, and it is. If it's America, land of the free, home of the brave. It will contribute. It will. This nation, you can't name a nation. Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, those people who are so other, so separated from truth. Oh, does God love them? He does love them. And He has a great controversy with everything that hinders their hearing the gospel. But all of them will contribute their part to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. Hallelujah. The nations and the kings of the earth array themselves today after all that we could learn from history. We are maneuvering ourselves for mankind's most unified attempt to make war with God. Can you believe that? Can you believe that the nations of the earth are going to actually come together with the thought and the purpose and the intention of fighting the powers of heaven? He will only vindicate Jehovah's promised judgment against lawlessness. And folks, I'll tell you what's happening in this nation is God establishing. I don't know the whole answer, of course, but I know this. That our God, as He has always done, is establishing time, space, records for judgment. He's not arbitrary. He knows things already. He doesn't have to have proof of anything, but He lets the records be established. It's established out of the judgments of men's own mouths. And that's what's going on in this nation. And there just must be one or two or however many, not many, things that God hasn't yet got as a part of the record that He requires of Himself to release this nation into a time of darkness and judgment. He will once and for all display His power as He gives a tested and tried eternal companion to His Son who will reign over an eternal kingdom. You remember? We talked about that the last two Sundays. That's what God's about. From before the foundations of the earth. He's going to have an eternal companion for His Son that will rule with Him and reign with Him forever over an eternal kingdom. Verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill Zion. Our God is in the heavens. Psalms 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. If you're reading, I don't know if you've got to that part yet, but in Exodus it says, and God came down to the top of the mountain. I love that. How do you get to the top of the mountain? You go up. How does He get to the top of the mountain? He comes down. Psalms 8 says, and if the psalmist is having a vision of God appearing, and he says, and darkness was under His feet. Darkness is under His feet. Well, that's what happens when something gets between the sun and the earth. And His big old foot got between the sun and the earth, and darkness was under His feet. Now, that's as good an explanation as anybody else has. It sure is meaningful to me. As He comes down to the top of the mountain, Pharaoh imagined that he would wipe out the children of Israel by drowning the male babies in the Nile. What'd God do? He laughed. And put it in the heart of Pharaoh's own daughter to pull Moses out of the bulrushes, bring her into her own house, in the palace, her own chambers, and give him the best education that was available of that day. And, I need somebody to nurse him. This is a Hebrew baby. Maybe there's a Hebrew woman that'll nurse him. And in comes Moses' mother. What's God doing? He's laughing. The kings of Babylon ransacked the temple of the Lord, took the holy vessels and profane them in pagan banquets. Now, where's Jehovah? Where's God's plan? God's people rejected His rule. God's people rejected His law. God's people, after blessing upon blessing, turned to the gods that were sensual, turned to what felt good, turned to what was self-gratifying, rejected God's rule, rejected holiness, rejected goodness, required of God to judge them and scatter them. And they went into exile, and the kings, the pagan kings, took the holy things out of the temple, brought them, and Belshazzar was partying, mocking the history of the Jews with these dedicated vessels, drinking wine. Until God took His finger and wrote on the wall. Oh, dear. I mean, you know, it'd get our attention, wouldn't it? And the king's knees knocked together in fear. Hebrews 10:37, He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Of the 30 Roman emperors, governors of provinces, and other high officials who distinguished themselves by their zeal in persecuting the early Christians, one became deranged, viewing his own cruelties. One was murdered by his own son. One became blind. One had his eyes come out of his head. One drowned. One was strangled. One died in captivity. One fell dead in a way that cannot be repeated in public. One died of a disease so putrid that his doctors were put to death because they couldn't stand to be in the room because of the smell. Two committed suicide. Another tried but had to call for help to finish the job. Five were assassinated by their own family or their own servants. Five died excruciating deaths, and eight were killed in battle. None of them, through God's plan, off course. None of them. They caused a lot of pain. They caused a lot of suffering. They caused a lot of people to be martyred. But there was no burying place for the church. The Caesars and their captains that were active in the persecution of the church. In other words, they had declared themselves to be the enemies of the church. Herod was one of them. But as for me, we have read, Jehovah said, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God's anointed, Spurgeon said, God's anointed is appointed and will not be disappointed. Verse 7 through 9, the decree of the Lord, Thou art my son. Verse 10 through 12, therefore, in view of all this, be wise. Your vain opposition cannot succeed. God has a precious possession in the earth, purchased by His own blood. Listen to this. This is off the internet by Spurgeon. Isaiah 41:14, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And Spurgeon says in his morning meditations, he says, this morning let us hear the Lord Jesus speak to each one of us. I will help thee. It is but a small thing for me, thy God, to help thee. Consider what I've already done. What? Not help thee? Why, I bought thee with my blood. What? Not help thee? I have died for thee. And if I have done the greater, will I not do the least? Help thee? It is the least thing I will ever do for thee. I have done more, and I will do more. Before the world began, I chose thee. I made the covenant for thee. I laid aside my glory and became a man for thee. I gave up my life for thee. And if I did all this, I will surely help thee. In helping thee, I am giving thee what I have bought for thee already. If thou hadst need of 1,000 times more than you need, I would give it to thee. Thou requirest little compared with what I am ready to give. 'Tis much for thee to need, but it is nothing for me to bestow. Let me push that light. Help thee? Fear not. If there were an ant, not an A-U-N-T, but a little animal, little insect, if there were an ant at the door of thy granary asking for help, it would not ruin thee to give him a handful of thy wheat. And thou art nothing but a tiny insect at the door of my all-sufficiency. I will help thee. Oh, my soul, is not this enough? Dost thou need more strength than the omnipotence of the United Trinity? Dost thou want more wisdom than exists in the Father? More love than displays itself in the Son? More power than is manifest in the influences of the Holy Ghost? Bring hither thine empty pitcher. Surely this well will fill it. Haste, gather up thy wants and bring them here. Thine emptiness, thy woes, thy needs. Behold, this river of God is full for thy supply. What canst thou desire beside? Go forth, my soul, in this thy might. The eternal God is thy helper. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. Hallelujah. That's the perspective of truth. That's the truth. It's not your broken commode that's the truth. It's not your flat tire that's the truth. It's not that looming, fearsome circumstance that came out of no place that just you never counted on happening. That's not the truth. That's the servant of the truth. That's the appointment of God. And to you this afternoon, I say, in the words of Peter, beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you. You got that? Which is to try you. Yeah, if you'd had a vote, you wouldn't have voted on it happening this way. But this is to try you. Think it not strange concerning this that is to try you, as though it were some strange thing happening to you. And there's a word in there called fiery trial. Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though it were some strange thing, some out of the blue thing, something that got by God. No, it's an appointment. And you know what it says? This is morbid to the human reasoning. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are made partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand this afternoon and rejoice in our God. Praise God. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.